Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us and given us the opportunity, Lord, to gather in this building, the place we call your house, Lord, and to lift our voices up to you in praise and worship, to seek you out, Lord, to sit at your feet and to listen to the message that you have for us. And I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you would give us the opportunity to have fellowship with you in that way. I pray that you would meet the needs, Lord, of those in attendance today that are here, Lord. I pray, Father, that you bring comfort to those who grieve for a loved one. I pray that you would strengthen those who need strengthening, Lord, and in those who need discipline, Father, I pray that you would bring it in the love that you have for us, Lord. We pray for the saints in our state and our nation around the world, Lord, who are struggling, and pray that you would provide for their resources and strengthen them, empower them through the Holy Spirit to continue the work, Lord, that you've called them to do. We do pray for Pastor Terry and Debbie as they continue your work in India, Lord. Just keep them safe and allow them to accomplish the mighty work that you've sent them there to do. Lord, we just thank you now as we turn to your word. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us. I know you have a desire for us as men and women. Teach us how to be godly men and women. We just thank you once again for all that you plan to do for us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. We have a special guest speaker with us this morning. I hesitate to call him a guest, though, because he's a familiar face to us. He comes out quite often. We invite him back, and for good reason. He is a gifted, wonderful, and gifted Bible teacher. He is the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Val Vista in Hemet. Please give a warm welcome to Pastor Cliff Watson.
Morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. It's good to be back. We always enjoyed coming here. I know so many people here after all these years, and it's just always a blessing to be here. So we're excited to be here. Our guys are excited. They're going to be coming to the call. I hope all you guys are going to be there. That's going to be great with Victor Mark. So we're excited about that, too. We're going to take you into Philippians 2, but before you do, or you can go ahead and turn to that if you want. My wife and I just got back recently from New York, and so I kind of appreciate the story I read there from New York a few years ago. Let me just read this to you. There was a situation where tragically a man was killed he was hit by a bus, and he was lying near death, and he cries out and he calls out for a priest. The policeman that was there, it was in the middle of the crowd, and he finally yells out, "We need a priest. Is there a priest anywhere here?" And the crowd kind of gave way a little bit. And finally, this little Jewish man stepped forward. And he said, I'm not a priest. I'm not even a Christian. But for 50 years now, I have lived behind this Catholic church. And every night, I overhear their services. And I recall a lot of it. And maybe I can be of some comfort to this poor man. So the policeman agreed. He cleared the crowd so the man could get through. And this old Jewish man knelt tenderly down by this man who was so injured, and he said in a solemn voice, B5, I-19, G-54. If you were ever a Catholic, I apologize. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. I couldn't resist it. Somebody sent that to me from my church last night and just hit my fun bone. All of Philippians is about, believe it or not, is about a little verse in chapter 4, verse 2, where there are two women who are arguing. And Paul says, I implore, Euodia and Synth, to not do this, to stop this arguing. And I think about all the great verses that we quote from Philippians and, about God finishing what he starts in Philippians 4, or rejoice and be anxious for nothing, or, there's so many verses that you maybe don't realize right now, but you've heard, you've quoted, you have partially in your memory from Philippians. But this whole book is best viewed around that verse in chapter 4, verse 2. Because in this great church, of which nothing is ever said negatively about this church, it's one of those stellar kind of churches. And you remember how it got started back in Acts 16. And, Paul's going through there with his team. And they're, as they're there, they had, first of all, there were these women that were worshiping God, but they didn't know Christ yet, that were by the riverside. And so, he ministers with them and he winds up staying with them. And then, as they're walking through the town, there's this little demon-possessed girl, and, and she's following them all around. And so finally they turn on her and they give her the gospel and she gets saved. And her demons that were giving these false prophecies and false, you know, giftings out, they come out of her. And so she loses her value to those people who owned her because she was a slave. And so because of that, they wind up going in jail. And Paul and Silas are in jail after they've been beaten. And you know that whole story where the Philippian jailer and his family get saved. That started the nucleus of this little church. And it grew and it grew and it became a powerful church of which only good things are really said, except for this one thing. There was an argument that had taken place. And as Paul is writing this, he's in a Roman prison so many miles away from Philippi. But the word comes to him that that great ministry team of which these two women were a part of was being factioned, was being split up, was being hurt and damaged. A division was coming about in the church because of two people who were arguing. And so he gives an interesting answer. Now, those of you who are parents, which is probably a lot of the people in here, and your kids were growing up, you know, they get to arguing, and after a while you just say, knock it off. Listen, you're in trouble. If you don't stop it, you know, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And that's the way we would handle it. But Paul handles it differently. He gives three examples of how you can stop your arguing. The first one is Jesus Christ, which is the one we're going to talk about this morning. It's in this chapter. The second one is also in this chapter where Paul says, in me, well, I pour out my life as a drink offering. I want to show you how it's done. I've shown you that I will give everything. I will give everything for the cause of Christ. Then he gives the example of young Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he says, these guys, they are like my own sons. They have my heart in this. And he shows them that there's a way to stop division. If you're arguing with somebody in the church, or if you're arguing with somebody in your family, or if it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your mother-in-law, well, leave that one. The other ones, if you've got a problem, he says, listen, there's a way to handle it. And he lays down these examples. How did Christ handle it? How did Christ handle not choking people to death because they were, you know, so inane? Or how did he not handle not coming back against those Pharisees who eventually will have him crucified? How did he not handle those things? And he shows us the example here. We're going to start off here in verse 5 in just a second here. But our tendency is to argue with other people. But he does just the opposite. By his example, he tells us a better way, a better way. And he approaches us with, Paul does, with a doctrine that is so important, and doctrine is so important, but a doctrine that is so important in understanding Christ's role toward us and Christ's example for us. So we're going to look at it, if you would, in chapter 2, look at verse 5, if you would, of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Let me stop there for just a minute. Jesus very clearly claimed to be God. Claimed to be God. He was finally approached in the later part of his ministry because he didn't want things to happen too fast. He didn't want the push to kill him to happen too fast. But finally, when it comes out, he absolutely states he is God. And he says, and the Bible says right here, it is no robbery. He actually had the right to do that. Well, why didn't he appear like God? Why did guys like Peter and other ones who were zealots, why did they push him so much and look at him as a Messiah? They looked at him as the one who was going to stop the nonsense, who was going to turn the religious system, which had gone so sour, he was going to turn it right. He was going to stop the oppression of the Romans, which had him under their thumb. And you know, why didn't Jesus do those things? Well, he had a very big reason for it, because if he had done all those things, he could not accomplish what he came here for, and that was to save you and me by going to the cross. It's so important. And how did he do this? And how is it that the God who created everything, who is all-powerful, who is there in every vibrant part of it, how can that kind of a God be put to death? Well, it can only happen one way. He emptied himself. That's an interesting term in theology. It comes from the Greek word kenu, which we get the word kenosis. And you say, well, I've never heard of that before either. Well, that's okay. It simply means this. It's the ability, the power to lay it down. Now, if you're a grandpa or a grandma, how many grandma, grandpas do we have in here? Oh, we got a lot of them. Great. I've got 9 grandkids, you know, 1 great-grandchild. I mean, they're piling up. They're just probably while we're gone from our church, more are piling up. I don't know. They're everywhere. But I know this. when you're a grandma or grandpa, when you do something with your grandchildren, if you play a game with them, if you play something, if you play fish with them, a little card game or Candyland, I know actually for some of you guys that's a big stretch, but if you play these games with them, you do not beat them. You don't want to. You're starting to win. You've got a hand that you could just wipe that little child out with, and there you look at their big brown eyes looking up at you, and you're thinking, and you're saying, I've got nothing. You fold your hand. Because you don't want to see disappointment in them. Or if you're playing catch with your grandkids and they're little tiny guys like this, let me tell you something. You go easy on them. You if they're pitching, you miss the ball. If you're catching, you drop the ball. You want them to have a good time. You know you could trounce them, but you wouldn't. And that's the way it is here. When Jesus Christ empties himself, he could have done all those things. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Why? Because he made a choice. He made a choice long before this to empty himself. That's called kenosis. Empty himself of his divinity? No. Jesus Christ was God when he was here on earth. What did he empty himself of? His divine abilities. Now, some of you, when I first start to say that, you're going to struggle with it. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus raise people from the dead? Didn't he teach things that were just beyond man's comprehension, the wisdom? Didn't he have thousands of people following him? Didn't he do this and this and this and this? Yes, he did. But stay with me because you're going to see it's so important how and why he did that. He did it because he was dependent the entire time he was here on this earth on the Holy Spirit and the Father for everything. Jesus Christ emptied himself of all of his divine abilities, placing himself under the Father and the Holy Spirit for everything that he could do. There was a reason for this, you'll see, but he did it for everything. That means everything that he did, every miracle that he did, everything that he taught did not initially come from himself, but it came from either the Holy Spirit it came from the Holy Spirit as under direction by the Father. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did it under the direction of the Father. Let me give you a couple scriptures. This is why you'll see Jesus constantly in the Gospels, constantly pulling away, going to the Father, pulling away, going to the Father. He says in John 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Again in John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Not a word, not a miracle, unless he went to the Father and got direction from the Father. Why? Why did he take this approach? He did it for two reasons, I think. But first of all, I think he did it, well, this may not be the primary reason, but he did it as a model for us. Because it makes me understand as a Christian, all things are possible for me that I didn't think were possible. Jesus Christ was dependent on the Spirit and the Father. If I want to get anything done in this kingdom, I must become dependent upon the Father and the Spirit of God, right? And you say, well, how far will that take me? Well, I'll tell you what, it says very clearly in John again, chapter 14, verse 2, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. He modeled what a person under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Father, can accomplish. He modeled it for you. That's not the only thing he did. But while he was here on earth, in that short venue of all of eternity, when Jesus Christ became the incarnate, he became Emmanuel, God with us, during that time, he literally took off his cloak of divine abilities and set them aside until he would ascend again into heaven and pick those back up. Until that point, he was powerless without the power of the Spirit. He was directionless without the direction of the Father. Are you with me so far? Now, it might sound like that's really a foreign concept because we never think of Jesus as anything but powerful. But understand, what you saw of him on earth, that was nothing compared to what he is. He purposely laid aside things just for you and for me. It shows it's possible for me. And how does this all come about? Jesus came emptying himself of his divine abilities. Again, I'm going to give you one more scripture, John 5:30. Of myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. Nothing. But as I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus Christ, in this great doctrine called kenosis, came to this earth and he took his divine abilities and set them aside. for a purpose. For what purpose? Well, the Bible says to become a servant or a slave to all. Again, in verse 7 in our text, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I like the word form there because it's an interesting word. It's a word you really know. It's a Greek word. It's morph. Morphe would be, but it's the word we get morph from. He literally morphed into a human being. Now, I know when he was born, he was all God, he was all man. There's a lot of movies out. I won't list any of them, but you've seen advertisements of them, or maybe you've seen some of these movies where, you know, using a lot of the Greek mythology of the god man, the demigods, and all that kind of thing. You know, all of that stuff is just nonsense. There never has been one god man except for Jesus Christ. And if he was 8 pounds when he was born, he was 8 pounds man and he was 8 pounds God. It's just that simple. It was all complete in that way. After Jesus Christ will resurrect and he will appear to two guys on the Emmaus Road, and as he's talking with them, the Bible again uses that word, he morphed. He morphed before them. Now, it doesn't say that in my text. Well, he took on the form. It's the word that it uses right there. But he morphed between the visible and the invisible. Sometimes we really get it wrong. We're really particular about our bodies. I was listening to the worship team guys. One of the guys got a little cut on his thumb, I think it was, and we were talking about, and you know, guys are really girls in this fashion. You know, we're talking about blood, you know, and needles, and you thought we were a bunch of little girls talking about this stuff, you know. Oh, yeah, I can, you know, I've taken all my kids to the emergency room, but I can't stand to see myself bleed, you know. I won't ask for raising hands. You know what it's like, guys? You know what I'm talking about? No? You won't admit it, will you? You wimps. We do a lot of missions work in our church, and I remember a few years ago, our team was getting ready to go to Malawi, Africa. And, you know, there are parts of Africa. We've got some people going out in a couple of weeks out to South Africa. You don't have to get any shots, but if you want to go into an area like Uganda or Malawi, Africa, other than having a bulletproof vest, you have to get 9 shots. 9! Now, you know, 9! So one of the leaders' couples, they went in to get their shots at Loma Linda, and as they went in there, they brought out this tray of 9 needles. And she did exactly what I would have done. She passed out right on the floor. You know, and my attitude, by the way, if there's anybody here that works in that section of Loma Linda, if I ever go to Malawi, Africa, and I have to go get those 9 shots, and if I pass out, just give them to me while I'm out. Just get it over with, because I got this thing about needles too. So I was a kindred spirit with these guys that we're talking about. But our bodies were so particular about. But understand this, your body is not the real you. The real you is your spirit and your soul. And there's one of these days, your body is going to just wear out. You know, it's got an expiration tag. You just can't see it. And it's going to wear out. And when it wears out, this body is going to die and it's going to go into the grave. But the real you is going to go on. And you're going to be a form in heaven. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. And they say, well, what does that look like? Does that mean you're going to be like a vapor in heaven? No, I think you'll be as distinguishable as you are right now. You will just not be in human form. You're called spirit. Your spirit will go either to heaven or to hell. It's that simple. It has an eternal life to it. Our bodies are only a temporal mechanism. And Jesus is morphing between the real and the non-real. The body, you know, it was going to ascend. Everybody who is other than Jesus Christ and Elijah, everybody except for those two guys, their bodies are not here. Those guys are not here, but the rest of us, all who have died ever since, have decayed. It's just that simple. Our bodies will not last. And so he teaches this thing. So Jesus went, it morphed between the physical and the invisible. And so what did it look like when he laid down his life, you know, understanding this, going back to our main topic, he emptied himself. What does that look like? You say he set aside his divine abilities. What does that look like? Well, first of all, it meant that he would lay down his rights. He would lay down his rights. The title for Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the highest word in the Greek. It's kurios. It's master of all. And so Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He was at creation. He has done the major work all of time. Our calendar is divided up by the time that he was born. The singular event of all this world that is talked about and adhered to by more people than anybody else is the fact that Jesus Christ came and that he died and he rose again. That's the single most important event that ever took place. He is Lord. But when he came to this earth, he did not come as Lord. He will come back as Lord. He came, the Bible says, and he took on the form of a servant. That's the lowest in the Greek alphabet. Or I'm sorry, the Greek words, that's the word doulos, slave, under rower on a ship, the lowest slave, he went from this to this by choice. Just for us, he went by choice. Took on the extreme opposite role for us. I'm going to read you a little short paragraph from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I'm sure that's available back in your bookstore, and I encourage every Christian to own it. What a great commentary. Let me read this to you. In other words, Christ did not hesitate to set aside his self-willed use of deity when he became a man. As God, he had all the rights of deity, yet during his incarnate state, he surrendered his right to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. He did that. When a person becomes president in this country, there's two things immediately that he must surrender. First of all, he must surrender his cell phone. You know, it's because they want something that is not cannot be hacked. Second thing that he has to surrender are all of his identification and credit cards. Now, it's not like he can't go buy a Coke. You know, he can have anything he wants. They'll take care of it. But he cannot use his personal things for that. They go into a safe until he comes out of the office. And I think that's a good illustration that we simply surrender up. We see Jesus Christ surrendering up what is rightfully his. And to become a servant like Jesus did, as I told you, it was a model also. To become a servant like that, we must empty ourselves. There must be a kenosis in our own life of choice, of emptying ourselves, of surrendering our rights, our wills, and our prerogatives. And when we do this, we see the Lord begin to use us. I think one of the greatest examples is moms. They just do this. They do this so well. I know they don't feel like it. They don't. In the middle of the night, when their little baby is needing to be fed, you know, they get up, at least on the first kid. After that, I don't know. By the third one, they're saying, you know, honey, it's there. You know, and they're talking to the kid. No, but they get up tirelessly when they're exhausted, and they'll get up and they'll get that little baby fed and back to sleep. It's a great example of surrendering what is my right, my prerogative, for really what the need of another person is. That is kenosis, so to speak. That's when Jesus Christ, he became that for us. He took on the form of a servant or a slave, and he was in every way like us, except that he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That was Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a quick test. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you think, without raising your hands, I'm a servant. I love the Lord. I'm a servant. You say, you know, I do things here in the church. I do things that sometimes nobody sees. I'm a servant. You want to know a great test to know if you're a servant or if you're a slave? How do you react when people treat you like one? How do you react when your husband treats you like a slave? Well, that's different. How do you react? The role of a servant is laid down for us here. That word form is so important. He took on the form. He morphed into this form by choice for us. He chose to morph from Lord into a slave for us. Slaves, what are they supposed to do? They're just supposed to do their work. They're not applauded. They're not patted on the back. They're not given salary. They're not given a raise. They're not told, hey, you did a great job. In fact, they're only in trouble when they do a bad job. A slave has no rights and no gratitude expressed toward him. That's where Jesus Christ came. He came for express purpose to do that for you and for me. How could he do that? Well, the Bible says, and this is a model for us too, he did it, first of all, because he was filled with the Spirit at his birth. Now, the Spirit was there also at creation. It was hovering across the faces of the water. We find that throughout the Old Testament, when they're building the tabernacle, when they're building the temple, that there were artisans that were filled with the Spirit. I like that phrase in the Old Testament. You find guys like David that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or Saul, even in the Old Testament, gets filled with the Spirit and begins prophesying. Or Samson becomes filled with the Spirit and does a great deed. We actually don't see the permanent indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit for everybody until we get past Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God on Pentecost begins, and people get saved and they begin to be filled with the Spirit. And so every Christian since then has the indwelling Holy Spirit. But Jesus was filled with the Spirit at birth. During the time of Jesus Christ, all attention was given on the Son of God concerning the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Matthew 1:20, talking about Joseph, "But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And again, in Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." He was not only filled with the Spirit, but the Bible says he was empowered. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit at his baptism. Let's take a look at that baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came down from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I like that, when he alighted upon him. Pastor Chuck, and we're going to miss him a lot, aren't we? Pastor's conference is coming up, and some of us are going to South Bay here in a week or so, and he's always been a part of that, and it's going to be hard not having him there, knowing that he's in heaven receiving his reward already is exciting, but we're going to miss him till we get there. But he loved to talk about this, the fact that the words, you know, that are used in the Greek for, there's that first little word that's talking about, well, Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and begins to woo us and to call us. And there's that other word, E-N, which is in, it's our word for in, I-N, which the Holy Spirit comes in us. That's a new birth. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our bodies. But Pastor Chuck used to always like to go to the third word. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Epi, that little Greek word where there's that time when we say, "Okay, God, I know I'm saved, but, you know, I'm ready for more. I'm just ready for more of you in my life. And you've brought me so far, and I know I really want to serve you, and I want all of your power. I want, like Jesus Christ, I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to have the Holy Spirit alight upon me." And so we can do that. We can call for that and ask for that, and the Lord will come and fill us with His Holy Spirit in a marvelous new way. And I love that. And so that's how Jesus was able to do it. Well, for what purpose? Well, understand this. The first and primary purpose that Jesus Christ ever came for was to go to the cross. Isaiah says, prophesying of him many years earlier, he said that the Messiah, the Son of Man, would set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Nothing would keep him from going to Jerusalem. What for? To be crucified. He went specifically for that reason. Go back to our original text here and pick it up in verse 7 again. "But he made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man." He had, that's kenosis. He had taken on that form of a man. "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name in which every name, that is the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but even more in my absence, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's a whole lot of things here that have the reasoning for this, for why he would empty himself, other than just a model, why he would do that. First of all, in his role of servanthood, it was the role to go to the cross. Payment for sin was needed. All through the time, down through from Deuteronomy and Exodus, when God gave the law, all the way in, you know, coming up into the New Testament, we had this picture that a lamb would have to be sacrificed, and you would, as a family, would have to take a lamb, and it would have to be sacrificed, and you would have belief. It wasn't the lamb's blood just itself. You would have to have belief that would be taken in on the one day of the year. We know it as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would be taken in by the high priest. Blood from that little lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and in that whole action, that there would be forgiveness of sins. And so it was important that every little lamb that would be taken in would be without spot or blemish. And so when your little herd of sheep were born, when you would find one that was without spot or blemish, you would take it into your house. You would keep it close. The children would raise it like a pet, because this is the one that would be done for your sins. If you took one and it had spot or blemish, it would not be accepted. And so they would raise them. They would just be like a pet. It would be a preciousness to it. But when it came that time, and they would all go to Jerusalem, and they would take this lamb that may have grown by that point, and they would go into the court of the temple, and the priest would examine it, and they would see if it had spot or blemish on it. And if it didn't, this one was acceptable. Then you would lay your hand upon the head of that dad on that little lamb, and then they would slit the throat, and they would kill that little lamb. That blood, a portion of it would be sprinkled later on by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. That was the process that would take place. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are not able to pay for anybody's sins. I notice in the Philippines every year around the time of Easter, they select one guy and they literally nail him to a cross. How many of you have seen that? Pictures of that? Scary. But it's in their whole sub-Catholic tradition, and they actually nail the guy to the cross. Now, he doesn't die, because they won't let him die, but they nail him, and it's that whole part of replaying that. And I know there are people in this world that, if they could, they would die for the sins of the world. They would give their lives. We've seen guys in battle give their lives for one other guy, or for a platoon, or things like that. But there are guys and gals in this world that would give their life, but first of all, they weren't called to. They're not qualified because they weren't told to by the Father. Secondly, there's not one of us other than Jesus Christ that is without blemish. We all have sin. Those blemishes and spots were representation of our sins, and we're all with sin. And so Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Now, it says in Romans 5:9, much more than now having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. And so Jesus Christ would go to the cross. That's the main reason that he laid aside all of his abilities. He could have, the Bible says, called 10,000 angels, but he chose not to do it, because to do that would have stopped the whole process of our salvation, of him dying for our sins. I want to take just a second and say this. In a group this size, and I don't know how many people are in this room, but there's a lot. You know, maybe you're new here, maybe you've been coming here for a little while, or maybe you just got drug in by your grandmother today, I don't know. But you may have come this morning, and maybe you know about Jesus Christ, and you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you've never been born again. You've never personally asked him to come in and to cleanse your life and say, God, take a look at every strand of my being, every sin of my life. I need forgiveness. And every, Lord, I know I'm going to sin after this day, and I've got to have a Savior, because I'm always sinning and I can't seem to stop myself. Need to understand this. Your sins separate you from God. They will separate you from heaven. They will separate you from God's presence. They will wind you up in eternity without Christ. That's a place called hell. Jesus is not willing. Peter said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason that Jesus came to die was for your sins. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, if you don't know what it is to be saved, if you don't know what it is to have Christ every day pulling the sin out of your life and just cleansing you over and over again, if you don't know that, you need Jesus Christ. There'll be an opportunity at the end of this message when the worship team comes back up. Come, get some prayer. There'll be guys, gals right up front here, and they will pray with you, and they will show you. They'll take you right in a little room over here, and they will just sit down with you with the Bible, and they will then they'll show you what the Bible says, that you can have Christ as your Savior today. Accept him. Don't let this day go past without accepting Christ into your heart, knowing that at any moment, if anything were to happen to you, that Jesus Christ would take you home. And sooner or later, we're all going to die, and God would take you home with him forever. It's so important. That's the reason, the main reason that he came and emptied himself. When was Jesus crucified? A lot of people teach that it was in A.D. 32. I don't believe it. I don't believe that Jesus was crucified in A.D. 32. It says in the Bible in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He may have been physically crucified in A.D. 32, but that decision by Jesus Christ was made before this world was born. It was made before mankind existed. A choice was made. You said, why would God create mankind knowing that they would sin and they would rebel and so many would never receive him? I can't answer that except to say this. He's not willing that any should perish. And so the gospel message has gone out since the beginning. It's clearly portrayed in Genesis 3. It's been there all along, and it's there for you today. And while there are many people who reject Jesus Christ, millions and millions and millions on the face of this earth that are living today have received Jesus Christ. There are people all over India where Debbie and Terry are ministering that are coming to Jesus Christ right now. There are people all over the Philippines and Samar that was so hit by that terrible and tragic, huge storm. So many have died. I've been over there a few times, and it's just horrific. But even in the recovery process, thousands are coming to Christ. Understand that. We minister down in South Thailand also. We have one of our missionary families is there, and a couple of our teenagers have gone over there for an extended period of time, and our teams keep going over there. And we minister over there, and that's where the tsunami hit a few years back. And you may have seen a movie that came out this last year or so about that. But the real story is the fact that when it hit, it had been a closed area. The only missionaries in Thailand up to that point were under the shadows. They were under the radar because it was not allowed to have Christianity in Thailand. That broke open the door. And since then, thousands upon thousands of people to come to Christ. I think I shared last time I was here, when that took place, my first time I was over there was about a year and a half later, or maybe it was 2 years later. When I went over there in 2 years, understand this, in little South Thailand, in a little area of Phuket, where there were no Christian churches, we had a pastor's conference that was represented by 70 churches. God broke that open. God using it for his own purpose. So understand this. God is not inept. God is not impotent. God is saving people. And I don't care what you hear. And even if your classroom, if you go to college here, if you go to a public school here, your classroom won't allow Jesus Christ in it, I want you to understand, most of the world will. Even the communist countries. And I've been all over Russia. Russia will allow God to be taught in their schools. If you want to go in and teach it, if you want to go in and share the gospel. I've been in places all over, as I say, in Russia and in the Muslim areas of Russia as well. I've been in those places, and I have been invited into universities. I've been invited into classrooms over and over again with the freedom to share Jesus Christ. People are getting saved everywhere. Don't go by what your neighbors do or don't want about Christ. There are countries all over this world that are hungry for the gospel, and God is saving. Knowing that, Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. And you know, there's another thing in the whole thing about emptying himself. If we will learn that he is a model, and we will learn to empty ourselves, as Jesus Christ was exalted and raised up and will be exalted and raised up among all mankind, listen to this scripture for you from 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is God's desire as his sons and daughters to raise you up and to exalt you. It may not be here on this earth. Most likely it will not, but it will be in heaven. And then finally about that, one day everybody is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the atonement for all. Romans 10 says that we can be saved if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. Whosoever shall confess Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's really clear about that. And at some point in everybody's life, whether you're a human, an angel, or a demon, everybody will bow at the knee to Jesus Christ. Romans 14:11, as is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, you can either do that here, or you can do that unwillingly in the future. There's coming a day, when everybody will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. Everybody, it says, above earth, on earth, and below the earth. Everybody who's ever rejected Jesus Christ will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Every demon, including Satan, will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody. But to those who choose to bow their knee today to Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity with God. That's the difference. Now, with that said, let's kind of take this to where we want it to go. What does it mean then for me? Other than the fact that Jesus died for my life, what does that mean for me in my Christian life? Because most of the people in here are probably Christians. Well, it says, as we read on in verse 13, it connects. Some of your versions will say for, some of your versions will say therefore. It's the connector to this passage. It says, for it is God who works in us to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says a few things there, and I'm going to kind of capsulize these things. But he says, first of all, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's a couple things you need to understand. You are not to work in salvation. You're not to work it into your life. You're not to progressively say, well, I feel more and more and more comfortable about being around the church or about being around the worship music. No, you must be born again. In fact, without Christ in your life, you're not spiritually discerned to even read the Word of God, really. You're not to work salvation in. You're not to work on your salvation, get it better and better, but it says to work it out. You've already got it. Now, I said this in the last service, and I had like three people, and then I had one guy come up to me afterwards and says, I know what this is. But how many of you guys, girls probably won't know this, how many of you guys know what the visible V8 model was? Anybody? Oh my gosh. One hand back there. Am I that old? Maybe. Well, I was watching American Pickers. Does anybody watch that? Yeah. American Pickers. I was watching American Pickers the other night. I don't always watch it, but I was watching, and they discovered in somebody's garage a visible V8 model. Now, let me explain this to you, what this is. This is really cool. I was like 11 or 12 years old. It's an engine. It's a V8 engine model kit. You put it together, but you can see everything, the pistons, the valves, everything moves in this thing. And they later on had a chassis with a transmission, everything else, but you can see all this stuff. And so you put it all together, and you can see what the engine operates like, unless you get glue on the pistons, and then it doesn't run. But yeah, I may have done that. I'm not sure. But it's really cool, a cool thing. Now, when I got this box, this big old box and this model I'd wanted, I think I got it for Christmas that year. I was so excited about this. Well, let me tell you something. When I opened it up, it was overwhelming. There are a gazillion pieces in there. You know, and it's like, how do you put this together? Actually, I had an uncle that was a mechanic that wound up coming over and helping me put the thing together. But when I got it, it was really cool. It was all mine. I was so proud. This is my model. I took it around to my friends. Look at the big box. Look at this. I got this. But you know what? I still had a lot of work to go before me. A lot of enjoyment, a lot of work to go before me. Your salvation, once you receive it, is yours. You're eternally saved. It's yours. It's all yours. But that doesn't mean that's the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. You need to work it out. Just like that model, you just need to take access. You need to get behind the wheel and give it a test run. You need to see what you've got. There's so much there. And then the second thing about that is it says work out your own salvation. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Wives, don't worry. You say, my husband is not growing very fast. They don't. They're slow. They're retarded. You give them, it takes a different time frame for them, you know. Or you see somebody else in the church, you say, well, I don't understand. And you're trying to help them with their salvation. Leave them alone. Work out your own salvation. Just work on it. It'll give you plenty to do. God will send in the right people at the right time with the right word for everybody else. But just work out your own salvation. And if you'll do that, these little verses we just read will do an incredible thing in your life. I'm going to hit these real quickly for you. Verse 13 says that God will put a call into your life. I like it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has a call upon your life. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, he's at work in your life. That's the word that's used right here. So he's working in your life. What is that he doing? He's imparting his will into you, both the will and to do. You should underline that, by the way. You say, I can never seem to do this, or I just don't know if I can get that. God will put two things into your life. He will put a will into your life to do something. Pastor Terry and Debbie are over in India now because God has really put that place on his heart over all these years. So he's gone over many times. And let me tell you something. It's hard work. When you go to, you can just tell if you've been following him on Facebook or any of the other venues, you'll just see there's just a ton of work to do. And traveling all around. India is huge. There's 1 billion people. And just getting from one area to the next can take like 20 hours. And that's not even that far. It's just terrible roads. And then you have to worry about what you can drink, what you can eat. Can you get used to it? And about the time you get used to the time zone, because, you know, it's like right now it should be the time that they're sleeping. By the time you get used to that, he'll come back to America and he'll have to go through it all over again. It's like that. But maybe you've been on a missions trip. Or maybe you have a desire for God to put you on a missions trip. Or the relief efforts that you saw up on the screen or the announcements about that are going out with U-Turn for Christ as they're ministering over to the people who got hit so hard in the island of Samar. And there's great opportunity there. Maybe God will burden your heart to go to something like that. And you say, wow, I really feel an urge to go there. But you know what? I could never come up with the money to go on that trip. Or I could never say anything when I got there. Or I wouldn't know how to handle things. Or I don't know that God could really use me. Or, you know, the willingness is there. But you say, I just don't know. Listen, where God calls you, he adds the to do with it. Look at that. Both God works in you both to will and to do. He'll get you there and he'll get it done. If God is putting it on your heart, don't be afraid to step out. I've had guys in my church saying, well, I really want to go on one of these mission trips to Russia. He says, but they, you know, I've got a felony rap. I've been in prison. I don't, you know, and there's no way I'm going to get my passport. And I say, well, just test the waters. Go out and apply. See what happens. And you know what? All those guys who applied, who had the heart to go, not one has been turned down. If God puts the desire there, he'll accomplish it as well. Everybody who I know who's really set out and really tried to go on a mission trip in our church, and there have been a lot of them over these years, everybody who's ever tried to go, I cannot think of one that didn't make it there, of those who really tried, really felt the desire and really tried. I've seen it all work out for them. He gives us the power as well to do for His good pleasure. I like that because I see that picture of a father and a kid. You know what it's like. I mean, I was raised by a dad. My dad passed away a couple years ago, but he was a cabinet maker. And, you know, we'd show up in his shop, you know, and we were just little tiny squirts, you know, my brother and myself. And we'd go out there and we'd say, hey, can we help? Because he'd always be doing work at home as well as having a regular cabinet job. And he'd say, sure, and he'd give us something to do that meant nothing. But to us it did. We thought, wow, we're really helping Dad out, you know. And we were out there pounding nails, beating up a piece of wood, and just having a good time. But it's God's pleasure to watch His children join in and work with Him. I know it's Pastor Terry's pleasure to have his son leading worship in his church. I have one of my sons on staff at our church, and I know there's a pleasure in that, just to watch God do that. I love to listen to my son preach. I love to listen to him teach. I love it to see God work through him. And I know the Father, it feels that way about us. That means there's a call when we empty ourselves. There's also an attitude in the next verse, verse 14. He says, and I think about those two women who are arguing in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, and stop trying to serve while you're complaining. Why do we complain? What do we have to complain about? We're just complainers by nature, don't you think? I heard about this couple, they're driving down this farm road and they've been fighting and verbally in the morning and they were coming to an argument, neither one of them wanted to give in, and they're just driving along and not talking, and they go by this one farm and they see a bunch of goats and pigs out there, and the guy says sarcastically to his wife, relatives of yours? And she said, yep, in-laws. What is it about us? We just want to argue, we want to jab, it's just our nature to want to do that. But he says, why don't you, what do you got to complain about? You say, well, you know, my back, I've got an injury in my back and God's not healing it, or God's not answering my prayers long enough or soon enough or ever. I don't see an answer, or my husband's unsaved, or my kids are unsaved, and you got all these things. I want this, God, I'm not getting this, one of these things. And we gripe to God about it, we gripe to others about things, or we see somebody in the church that's just faltering, and we gripe to others about it. There's nothing that is accomplished in that. What are we complaining about? No matter what you get in this world, you've got a free ticket to heaven. What do we have to complain about? Nothing. So quit your arguing and your complaining. Yudia and Synth, those are the two women that were arguing. But to everybody, he says, stop it. Stop your disputing, your arguing, your grumbling, your I got to be right kind of thing. He says, listen, I'll call you. I'll perform something wonderful for you. I'll give you the will, and then I'll give you the power to do it. Only stop with the bad attitude and start looking at the finished you, as it says in verse 15 here, that you might become what? Blameless. Blameless, so that you'll have a voice. Blameless. Harmless, not leaving that trail of destruction that we tend to do all the time. You know, I without fault in a crooked and a perverse generation, not hypocritical. I think about this and people and arguing and complaining and, you know, and creating all this blame. I had two of my grandsons when they were little. They're growing. They're teenagers now. But these two, when they were little in my back seat, this is gross. Women, you may not want to hear this. So one of them is picking his nose. And I'm just listening to the conversation back. He's picking his nose. Finally, the younger one says, why are you always picking your nose? And then my other grandson says, why don't you just not look? And I think that's the way it is. We complain about things. Why don't we just not look? We can dispute about things. We see something we don't like in another person. Well, why don't you just not look? There's a lot of other people to look at. There's a lot of other things in life to look at. Let's just live a life that's not arguing, but is blameless and it's harmless. We don't hurt anybody and we have no hypocrisy in our life. Let's go there with our life. Why? That we might shine. Because when we have hypocrisy in our life, we don't shine very well, do we? I read this and I'm not being political here whatsoever. It just is a point of reference for illustration for this. I read this. This is back from 2008, March 31st. The biggest problems that we're facing today right now have to do with George Bush trying to bring more and more power to the executive branch and not go through Congress at all. And that's what I intend to reverse when I am president of the United States of America. Senator Barack Obama. Now, I don't know about you guys, and again, if you're a Democrat or what, or Martian or whatever, it doesn't matter to me. But there's rank hypocrisy when you read that. because of what you see going on today. As Christians, let's not be hypocritical by what we say, what we do. Why? So God says you'll have a voice. So God says you'll be able to shine. The target, and I'll close with this, is in verse 16, so that we might hold fast the word of life. I like the scripture. I've always liked the scripture up here. This is just a church that is founded and based upon the Word of God. The primacy of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God is the primacy of Pastor Terry and his heartbeat for this church. And it always has been. He's a serious student of the Word of God. And I love talking theology. I love talking books with him because we can just go on and on forever about it. And we do. But why do we do that? Because I know the Word of God will change a person. It's changed me. It'll change you. It's changed people in this room. I know that. But the amazing thing about the Word of God is when we hold fast to it, that means when we adhere to it, obey it, cling to it, depend upon the Word of God, it becomes life to us. It becomes life-changing. In other words, the Word of God, we look into the mirror of it and we take it to heart and we say, you know, and I was doing this recently. One of my brothers, I have a brother that's still alive. He was just doing something that really annoyed me recently. You'd think I'd be tired of being annoyed. He's 48 years old, and I'm a lot older than that. But he was just doing something that just really annoyed me, and I was kind of bagging on him to my wife. And then the Lord hit me with I was reading devotionally through the Psalms about that very thing. Basically, it doesn't say it this way, but in the Watson Revised Translation, it says, you know, if you bag on the brother, same brother that came from your mother, you know, how terrible it is to the Lord. And I thought, I got to quit doing this. I got to quit doing this. I don't know, even if I don't like it, you know, I can just be like my grandson says, why don't I just not look? I just got to quit doing that because I don't want to be an offense to God. I want to look into the Word of God and do what it says. I know when I do that, it changes my life. It becomes the Word of life to me. And what will happen from that? Well, Paul says an amazing thing will happen. It will cause your leaders. It'll cause Paul, and who is your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa in the faith. It'll cause your Pastor Terry and your other pastors in this church to rejoice when they see Christ come. When Christ comes back, they'll rejoice because they'll say, you know what? Every moment I chose to be in the ministry, every time I poured over the word for these people, every time I taught these people, every time I discipled somebody, every time I did anything with these people, it was not in vain. It was a profit. God wants the same thing, not just for your pastor in this church, but he wants it for you. He wants your life to count. When Christ comes, he wants it to count. He wants you changed. He wants you changed into all that God has ever intended for you to be, the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Those of you who might not be saved that are in this room today, he wants you saved. He's very clear about that in 1 Peter 3:9. He wants you saved. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants that done in your life. He wants to see you bring fruit with you into heaven. He wants to see that happen. He that wins souls is wise. He wants to see that. Just understand this. It's a simple process. If you will empty yourself out as Jesus Christ modeled, if you will empty yourself out, Yudia, Synth, and then just add your own name to that list, if you will do that, you'll see instead, when you get past the arguing and the complaining and look to Jesus and say, I want my life to model his. I want to be emptied of myself because I see myself keep getting him in trouble. I want to empty myself of my rights and my prerogatives, my abilities, I want to empty myself of all those things. You'll recognize something that maybe you couldn't see before. You'll see a clear call of what God wants you to do in your life. And with that call, as it says in verse 14, you'll be constantly checking your attitude to make sure it's right. And with that, you'll begin to see, as it says in verse 15, you'll begin to see the finished you, the one that is blameless, harmless, that is shining, the shining. And the target is that I will please my pastor, I will please my forefathers like Paul, and I will please the Lord Jesus Christ who modeled before me what it means to empty my life out. I pray that's what everybody in this church would want, to empty themselves out to see God raised up. If you'll do that in due time, probably in heaven, then God will raise you up also. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and as we have this prayer, if you don't know Christ, there are going to be people at the front here. I want to encourage you to come forward. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven, but if you will profess me before men publicly, then I will profess you before my Father in heaven. I want to encourage you to do that today. So that's really scary. I don't know if I can do that in front of everybody. Well, if it helps, we won't look, okay? Just give your heart to the Lord. What do you care what anybody else thinks? You're talking about eternity. Give your heart to the Lord this morning. Just give your heart to the Lord. And if you're already a Christian, you say, wow, you know, I hate this sermon because this is all over me. I'm so full of myself that I never looked at it that way. Or I'm always arguing, I'm always complaining because it's my prerogative and my rights and my winning the argument is always more important to me. And I see that this morning and I hate that about what my life has become. Listen, why don't you start giving it over to the Lord? You say, well, I don't know. I've been like this so long. He will give you the power both to will and to do. He'll put it upon your heart this morning. Hey, yeah, I've got a better life than that for you. You say, well, I don't know. He says, and I'll give you the power, the to-do, to make it happen. Why don't you start trusting him for that? If you like prayer for that, people are available up here. If you need something else you have prayer for, maybe you need to re-give your life to the Lord, rededicate your life to the Lord. If God is pushing upon your heart to get prayer, please don't leave without getting that prayer. There will be a lot of counselors, and they'll all be glad to pray with you. They'll take you in some privacy over here, and they will have a word with you from a prayer. They will show you from the Bible the verses that will really help you, and they'll send you out of here right with God. So I just encourage you to do that. Father, as we come before you, we're so grateful to be here this morning. It's just awesome to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God to worship. Lord, these songs are more than songs. They're our heart. They just tell you how we began to feel. They don't even tell you the depths because sometimes words don't express it. But we love you. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters here today, they would be challenged and they would take seriously to heart what it is to just empty themselves out. And not to think that we're all that. Because we're really not. We are children of the living God. And so I pray for each person in here, Lord, that you would just touch them with that. And God, if there are people who are not saved or who are not right with you, that today you give them the courage to say, well, this is my last day of not being saved. This is my last day of not being right. I want to give it all to you, Jesus. I want to give you every fiber of my being. I can't believe you'd want it, but I'm going to give it to you. Lord, I pray for those people. Give them the courage to give their lives fresh to you today. As we sing to the Lord this morning, if you would like prayer, come forward. Just come forward as the music starts.